resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead.
Morning. I'd like to thank Dan for the scripture reading and echo Matt's comments and welcome those who are visiting with us this morning. For our visitors and everybody who's here, anytime I'm up here, I like to remind everybody that to follow along, please, and not to put your trust in me, but to trust rather what God's word says. So I'd encourage you to follow along in your Bible for this morning's lesson. You know, since Don has been here for the last couple of years, something that I've picked up on, at least for me, and something that I feel like he has instilled in me or impressed on me with his preaching is that we should have a confidence. Not a pompous confidence, but a confidence that if we know that we're doing right, that when this life's over, we're going to go to heaven. And I think that's something that's important. And a couple months ago, and the reason I bring that confidence up, a few months ago, our brother Josh Lee down in the Dayton area, he and I and a couple others, we regularly have group text messages just talking about different things. And he sent us a group text message saying that he was going to be doing a lesson on hope. And he's going to be doing an acrostic lesson, so each letter of hope stood for a different topic. He was asking for some ideas. And when he said that, it kind of piqued my interest. I kind of connected that confidence that Don always seems to talk about with that when he mentioned that he was going to be preaching about that. So full disclosure, I don't want anybody to accuse me of plagiarism here this morning, as has been accused recently here in the during this election cycle. But this is Josh's sermon. I did tweak it a little bit, added my own parts and pieces, and kind of moved some things around. But for the most part, it is his sermon. But I think it's a very excellent lesson. I asked him to send it to me after our group text and after he finished it. And I read it, was very impressed. So I thought it would be a good lesson to bring here to all of you. And besides, I gave him a few suggestions, so he ripped me off first. So, but seriously, I do think it's very important that we all understand that the Christian possesses a hope unlike anything else that we can have confidence in this world. Hope can be defined as a feeling of expectation and a desire for a certain thing to happen, a feeling of trust. Today we're not going to be talking about, hey, I hope you have a good day, or I hope the Browns beat the Eagles today. We're going to be talking about biblical hope, and that's the knowledge of something that is absolutely 100% truth. There's ultimate confidence in that hope. Biblical hope is not an I hope so. For example, if we consider within ourselves, would I go to heaven if I died, or if the Lord returned today? Is our answer to this question an uncertain, I hope so? That's not what biblical hope is. It's also not wishing for the best to happen, as if we have no control over it. And it isn't living our lives without purpose or plan or thought, and then hoping that things all work out for the best. A Christian's hope is much, much greater than any hope we can have in this world. A Christian knows that their hope is guaranteed if they're obedient because God has promised it. It is a guaranteed hope. And that guarantee is eternal life. Obedience to God doesn't just give you a better shot. It is 100% guaranteed if we're obedient. This sermon is entitled The Great Accomplishments of Hope. And as I mentioned, each letter of the word hope will stand for something different as we progress. And we're going to look at what things we can accomplish when we have this hope. The first one is happiness. Happiness before becoming a child of God is totally opposite of the happiness that we experience after. If we have biblical hope and ultimate confidence, we will rejoice, and the scriptures teach us this. Turn over with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 8. I'll be reading the passage regarding the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, and starting with verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way, rejoicing. We can see here that following his conversion, the Ethiopian eunuch was happy. He went on his way rejoicing. And I'm not a Greek scholar or anything, but the Greek word here, in this here for rejoicing, means full of good cheer. It also means calmly happy. And think about the term calmly happy. Think about what that means. Before becoming a Christian, were we ever truly calmly happy? I don't think so. I don't think that's truly possible. Happiness in the world is based on things that are temporary. There's things that go away, that we know they won't last forever, or even worse, they're gone just as soon as they came into our lives. How can we be calmly happy about something like that? We'll likely just sit and wait for the other shoe to drop or for things to get worse, and that's not true happiness. Let's also look at the example of the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16. So he was without hope at the beginning of his shift that night. And we know from the account that the prisoners were listening to Paul and Silas as they sang and as they prayed in the prison. And then there was a great earthquake, and suddenly everything kind of turned to chaos. And the jailer, the Philippian jailer, sees that the doors have opened and the prisoners' chains have been loosened. And he thought, boy, I'm in trouble. He just knew what his end would be. He supposed that he would be punished for letting the prisoners escape, and that punishment would be his death. Let's pick up reading there at verse 28 in Acts chapter 16. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. So the Philippian jailer accomplished this happiness that we can all have by becoming a part of the hope that is guaranteed to us all. You know, tough times are going to come to us, but we're to be happy as Christians, and we will be happy with that hope. Let's take a look at 1 Peter chapter 4 as well. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, said, If you're reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. So we learn here that we're going to suffer as a Christian, but we should rejoice in that. We should be happy and rejoice in the fact that we'll be blessed for that. Turn also back with me to Psalm 146. Psalm 146 and verse 5, "Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God." So we can be happy in that hope that we have in God, and that we have God who can be for us. If you ever feel like the world's cares are getting the best of you, and things aren't going well, and your happiness is suffering, you're just not living happy, I'd encourage you to read Romans 8. There's a passage in Romans 8, verses 31 through 39, and we're going to read it now as well. But this is a very good passage to read that will give us hope and happiness in that hope. Acts chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is Christ Jesus our Lord. So we can see there from that passage that there's nothing on this earth that can prevent us from being happy. There's nothing that can take away that hope that we have in God and that promise that he's made to us. So after we've achieved this happiness from this hope, we're going to want to continue to be happy. And we can do that. We can continue being happy by being obedient, which is the next part of hope. Obeying one command and just obeying one command versus remaining obedient are two different things. And as human beings, we know that from time to time we fall short. We don't always do the things that we're supposed to do. It's been an issue from the beginning. Of course, Adam and Eve with Cain. Moses even struggled with this. If you turn back with me to Numbers chapter 20, we can read here as well this account. Moses was leading the Israelites. Starting in verse 2 of Numbers chapter 20. Now there was no water for the congregation, so they gathered together against Moses and Aaron. And the people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, if only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Why have you brought up the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our animals should die here? And why have you made us come out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink. So Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and they fell on their faces. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron gather the congregation together. Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock? Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given to them. So we can see here that Moses was clearly under a lot of pressure and stress in leading the Israelites. Verse 10 seemed to bring that frustration to light. And in verse 11, his frustration was manifested when he struck the rock. And it's not typical when we're frustrated, if we strike something, that we're very happy. That's usually not the case. Moses let the stress of his daily life lead to a disobedient act that cost him the chance to enter into the promised land. He neglected a simple command from God. God commanded him to speak to the rock, and yet he struck the rock. God gives us commands today, and God's commands to us are simple. Like Moses, if we continue in disobedience to God, we're also going to miss the promise that God has made to us. On the other hand, this obedience we accomplish with hope we have should cause us to have the attitude of those in Joshua's day. If you turn with me over to Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15, a familiar verse here. Joshua is telling them here what they need to hear. He says that if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. After they had put away their foreign gods, you can see what their attitude changed in verse 24. Dropping down to verse 24, and the people said to Joshua, "The Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey." If you'd also turn back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 26 through 28. We'll look at that quickly. "Behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I command you today to go after other gods, which you have not known." So basically, obey God and be blessed. Disobey God and be cursed. And we can learn from that as well today. Jesus said in Luke 11:28, "Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it," or obey it. Let's turn ahead to James chapter 1. I'd like to read a passage from James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. Another familiar passage of Scripture. "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does." So we can see here, if we obey and do, we will be blessed in what we do as well. Turn over as well to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, and I'd like to read verses 2 and 3. "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." So we learn here that if we love God, we're going to do what he asks us to do. We're going to obey him. And we also learn that his commandments are what? They're simple. They're easy. They're not burdensome. They're not too much for us to keep. And then one page over, 2 John verse 6, "And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments." So not only should we be happy, not only should we be obedient, but with this hope, we should also accomplish a peace. And that's the next component of hope. Let's turn back with me to Romans chapter 8. We'll read verse 6. "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Peace leads to quietness, which leads to rest. And this is important. In Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 20, it tells us that the wicked are like the tossing sea, and a tossing sea cannot be quiet. Also in Isaiah chapter 48, verse 22, we read that there is no peace for the wicked, says the Lord. The Christian that is right with God can go to bed at night with confidence that they are at peace with God. So what about those who are not saved? What about those that aren't in a right relationship with God? They don't have a sure, confident peace of mind. They're like the tossing sea. Let's look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful." So in that verse there, it tells us to let the peace of God rule in our hearts. The word rule there, the Greek word there for rule, is similar to that of like an umpire or a referee, to steal a sport analogy. So we know in a sport, whatever the umpire or the referee says is going to stand, whether it's, you know, the right or wrong decision, I put that aside, but whatever the umpire says, that's going to be what stands. That's what's going to be the final authority, is their word. And what we need to take from that is that we need to let that peace rule in our hearts and have all authority in our hearts, just like an umpire would, is that peace, or that rule that we allow it to have, is the final say. It's the final call. We're going to allow that peace to rule within our hearts. And if we're lacking this peace, we need to strive to accomplish that peace. It's also important to keep in mind that we cannot give ourselves the peace that God can offer, nor can we obtain it from someone else. Let's take a quick look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 16. "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always and in every way. The Lord be with you all." What a blessing to know that the Lord can give us this peace in all times and in every way. And it's a great promise that we can take advantage of from God. And as I said, peace is something that we need to seek. And as we just read there, God gives us that great promise, but we have to seek it out in order to achieve it and in order to take advantage of it. It's not just going to come to us without us doing something and seeking it and letting it rule in us, as we said. Let's also flip back to 2 Corinthians in chapter 13. And in verse 11, "Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you." We are to live in peace, and we are to keep the peace. And if we do those things, the God of love and peace will be with us. If you think back and remember back in Galatians chapter 5, where Paul's enumerating the fruits of the Spirit, one of those that he talks about is peace. And we are told that we must walk in the Spirit. So we must have that peace in our lives. So if you're still wondering in your mind, is this peace as good as it sounds? Is it really as good as what I'm making out to be? I'd invite you to turn over to Philippians chapter 4, and let's just read there what this blessing of peace is and how good it can be for us. In Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, it says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So keeping everything we've talked about so far in mind, it all comes down to one great thing that we must set out to accomplish, perhaps the grandest accomplishment of them all, as we've talked about, and that's eternity, which is the last component of hope. Let's look back in the book of Genesis in chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, it states, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Here we have a recorded prophecy of a Savior that would come to save man from his sins. In the previous verses of chapter 3, we see that sin had entered the world and it separated man from God. But God showed us grace and love by giving us hope. God told Satan that there would be continual hostility between his seed, which would be those who choose to follow Satan, and the seed of the woman, which is Eve, and in whose lineage that Jesus would come. God says that because of this battle between sin and righteousness, Satan would temporarily injure Jesus through the crucifixion, but, and here is the grandest element of hope for all man, Jesus would bruise or crush Satan's head through his resurrection from the dead. By arising from the grave 3 days after his crucifixion and death, Jesus fulfilled that prophecy of a Savior that would bring salvation and hope to a lost world. So we'll close today by looking at what the Apostle Peter had to say about this hope. As we read here, before I came up here, as Dan read, let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So because of Christ, we have a hope of an everlasting life for all eternity with him if we're faithful. So we talked a lot this morning about the wonderful aspects of hope that we have in Christ. And to have a full appreciation and understanding of all these blessings, we must be in Christ. To be in Christ means to be acceptable in his eyes and in a right relationship with God. Maybe you're here and you've never heard God's word before today. Maybe you've only heard bits and pieces of God's word in the past. Maybe you've heard God's word many, many times, but have yet to commit your life to Christ. If you're not a Christian, there's a few things that you must do to obey the gospel. Number one, you must hear the word. Romans 10:17 tells us that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. You must also believe that Jesus is God's son. Mark 16:16 and John 8:24. You must repent of your sins. Acts 2:38. You must confess Christ before men. Romans 10:9-10. And you must be baptized for the remission of sins, Acts 8:38, along with many other examples in the New Testament. Once you've done these things, you've been made a new creature, but you're not done. You must continue to consider your ways to remain acceptable to God, and a Christian must remain faithful unto death, Revelation 2:10, in order to receive the reward that's been laid up for them in heaven. Maybe you are a Christian, but you've fallen short to remain faithful. There is a way to get back on the right path to serving God. We have an example in Acts chapter 8 of Simon, who was formerly a sorcerer. He had believed and been baptized, however, he fell back into sin. He was told by the Apostle Peter that he needed to repent of his sins and turn away and pray to God for forgiveness. If we as Christians are guilty of sin, we too can repent and pray to God for forgiveness and be restored into a covenant relationship with him. Perhaps you want to obey the gospel this morning and become a Christian. Or perhaps you are an erring Christian and you want to confess sin and be restored. Whatever your need may be, we're prepared to assist you. Please come forward as we stand and sing the invitation song.